Our scripture reading for today comes from Revelation. We'll be continuing our reading in the book of Revelation. This morning we'll be reading from chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 14. And it is found on page 1122 of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the stories that caught my attention this week was the story of the fighting that's going on in Syria. Those of you who've been paying attention to the news will know that that unhappy nation is caught up in the midst of a civil war that is becoming increasingly bloody and violent. What turned my attention to the article was the name of some of the rebel fighters that were fighting in the city of Aleppo, which is the largest city in Syria, and seems to be one of the major sources of the conflict. And the name of that rebel group was the Lions of Tahid. And indeed, they looked like lions. The article was basically about this rebel group, and it was a number of young men who were fierce and courageous and who were resolved to get rid of the Bashar Assad government by any means necessary. And indeed, the article was about them devising a bomb that was set to go off at a police station nearby. I couldn't help but wonder as I read that article about that bloody conflict, and I thought to myself that no matter who prevails in that conflict, the real victor in that particular situation will be bloodshed and violence and death. It seemed to be the way it is in the world, a cycle of bloodshed and death. Last week we saw where John was transported by way of vision to the heavenly realm to stand in the very throne room of God. And indeed, this week, John is still there in heaven, in the throne room of God. And with him are the same list of characters that we saw last week, the four living creatures that represent the whole of the created world. The 24 elders are presbyters who sit before the throne. And of course, the magnificent throne itself, with the one who sits upon it, the one who is the maker and author of all creation. They are all there. But now John sees a scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, a scroll that has been sealed closed with seven seals, attesting to its importance. In the ancient world, the right hand was the hand of authority. And indeed, in the scroll that is possessed in the right hand of God contains God's preordained purposes for the redemption of the world. But there is a problem. And the problem is that there is no one who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll. You see, God's purposes can only be effected by human agents, people like you and me. That's the way it's always been when we read the Bible. God created the whole world, and then God created human beings. God created you and me and made us in his image. We were to be God's agents, God's regents, God's stewards for the world and in the world. We were to bring out the world's beauty and to bring out God's purposes for the world. But we decided that we didn't want to be God's stewards. We decided that we didn't want to be God's agents. We wanted to do our own thing. But now, if God's purposes are going to go forward, this scroll needs to be opened. But there is no one who can open it. There's no one, we are told, who is worthy. There's no one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth, no one is able to open the scroll. And so John begins to weep, just as we weep sometimes when we feel there is no hope. Unless there's someone that can open the scroll, everything remains the way it is. Unless there's someone that can open up the scroll, the world continues on its tragic trajectory. And so John begins to weep. But it's in the midst of this despair that an elder comes forward. And the elder tells John not to worry, because the lion from the tribe of Judah is able to open the scroll. Those of you who know the Old Testament know that this is messianic talk. This is the kind of Messiah that God's people have always looked for. A Messiah who is fierce and courageous and lion-hearted. A leader who will vanquish their enemies and who will establish God's kingdom once and for all. And that's the kind of leader that we often look for today as well. We look for the kind of leader who is tough and a leader who will convince us that he can find our enemies and track our enemies down and destroy our enemies. Indeed, our people who vie to be our leaders often clamor over one another trying to prove how lion-hearted they are. But when John turns to see, he doesn't see a lion at all. When John turns to see, what he sees instead is a lamb. And not just any lamb, but a lamb that bears the mark of slaughter. Of course, this is no ordinary lamb. We are told that this lamb is filled with seven eyes, which means that he's not only filled with the Spirit of God, but he's filled with wisdom and knowledge and insight. We are told that this lamb has seven horns, and in the Bible, horns are a symbol for power. So this is a powerful lamb. And indeed, this lamb is on the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. This lamb is God's right-hand man. He's on the power side of God. Last week, we said that only God is worthy to receive honor. Only God is worthy to receive praise. Only God is worthy to be worshipped, because God is the creator God. God alone is worthy. But now we are told, amazingly, that the Lamb is also worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshipped. The Lamb is also worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. And the thing that makes the Lamb worthy is the fact that he has been slain. He has been slaughtered for the redemption of the saints. The imagery here is of the Paschal Lamb in the book of Exodus, who was slaughtered and whose blood was posted on the doorpost and the mantle to protect the Israelites from the destroyer. Indeed, we are told that the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down and worship him. It is a pivotal and fascinating scene in the book of Revelation. Now, we need to remember, of course, that John is a seer. That John is trying to show us something. He wants to reveal something to us. And what is it that John wants to reveal to us here in chapter 5? Well, first of all, John wants to reveal to us something about the nature of God. John wants us to see that the God that we come to know, that the God that we worship, the God who is the creator of the whole world, the God who created you and me and everything in the world, that this God is the God that we come to know through the Lamb. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, then you have to look at the Lamb. It's the same Lamb that was slain and slaughtered for you and me. Roman ideology used to say that if you wanted to know what the gods were like, then you had to look at Caesar, because Caesar was the epitome of what was divine. Caesar is the one to be worshipped. Caesar is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. If you want to know God, then look at Caesar, because Caesar is all powerful. He has all power. But the early Christians said no. The early Christians said if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what the one true God is like, then you have to look at the Lamb. You have to look at the humble Galilean who was crucified on the cross. He is the only one who is worthy of worship. The second thing that John wants to reveal to us is the true nature of power and victory. John wants us to understand the real power of the world. And that real power, he tells us, is Lamb power. All through the book of Revelation, John tells us that it is the Lamb who will go forth and conquer. That it is the Lamb who has the victory. That it is the Lamb who has the might. John says the Lamb is worthy to receive the attributes that he enumerated there in chapter 5. Seven attributes: glory and power and might, honor and blessing and praise. Someone once said that if you have a list of attributes and there's an odd number, always look at the middle attribute, because that's the one that needs to be accentuated. And indeed, the middle attribute is might. This Lamb has might. And we are told that this is the Lamb who goes forth and conquers. This is the Lamb who is victorious. And this might sound a little bit paradoxical to us, because for us, a Lamb doesn't seem like a very powerful creature. We wouldn't name a sports team after a Lamb. Imagine tomorrow if the Philadelphia Eagles were to announce that they were going to change their name to the Philadelphia Lambs. Not only would they be ridiculed, but they'd be laughed at, laughed out of the NFL. We wouldn't name a country after a Lamb. We wouldn't have a symbol of a Lamb for a country. We prefer lions and tigers and bears and eagles. Those are the kind of beasts we want representing us. We wouldn't want a sports team like a Lamb. We wouldn't want a nation like a Lamb. And if we're going to be truthful with ourselves, we don't want a God like a Lamb either. We want a lion God. We want a God who will solve our problems. We want a God who will vanquish our enemies. We want a God who will make us rich and successful. We want a God who will conquer life's difficulties for us. We want a God who will help us to win. Isn't that the kind of God we want? Isn't that the kind of God you want? Isn't that why we're here this morning? Because we want that kind of God, a God who will help us win. But the book of Revelation tells us that the real power, that real power in the world is lamb power, because real power in the world is nothing less than the all-conquering power of God's self-giving love, with all that that implies about vulnerability and sacrifice and pain. What made Jesus powerful and what made Jesus worthy was not the miracles that he performed. Yes, Jesus performed miracles, but it wasn't the miracles that he performed that made Jesus victorious and that made him powerful. It wasn't the fact that he raised people from the dead. It wasn't the fact that he healed the sick. It wasn't the fact that he opened people's eyes who were blind. It wasn't the fact that he fed people who were hungry. All of these things were powerful, powerful things that he did. But it wasn't Jesus' miracles that made him powerful. It wasn't Jesus' miracles that made him worthy. It wasn't Jesus' miracles that made him divine. What made Jesus powerful was his love. His love for God and his love for each and every one of us. His love even for those who despised and rejected him. A love that was willing to be vulnerable. A love that was willing to sacrifice itself. A love that was willing to go all the way to the cross for you and for me. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to everyone else. Yes, it does sound foolish to us, but the foolishness of God is higher than the highest wisdom of human beings. I should say here that lamb power does not mean being passive. Lamb power does not mean allowing yourself to be a doormat and letting people walk all over you. Jesus was anything but passive. Jesus challenged the world head on. In fact, Jesus was killed because he was not passive. Jesus was killed because people perceived him to be a threat. Jesus was killed because those in authority didn't like what he had to say, and so they had him crucified. Jesus was anything but passive. But lamb power does mean being vulnerable. It does mean being willing to subject yourself to the pain and the misery of the world. Now, if you're like me, of course, you don't want to be vulnerable. In fact, I spend a great deal of my time trying to figure out how not to be vulnerable. I spend a great deal of my time trying to figure out how to avoid pain. But love makes you vulnerable. When you love someone or you love something, it makes you vulnerable, because when you love someone, you care about them. When you love something, you care about it. When you love something, you want to be involved in it. You want to be involved in its life. You want to be in the middle of it. You don't care what happens to you. You don't care about your own individual life. You love something and you want to be a part of it. Love makes you vulnerable. Those of you who are parents, you know that. You know how much you love your children, and you know how vulnerable that makes you. Those of you who are married, you know that. You know how much you love your spouse, and you know how vulnerable that makes you. Makes you vulnerable. You got to go through the valleys with that person. You got to go through the mountaintops with that person. You got to go through the good times with that person. You got to go through the bad times with that person. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes love is painful. Sometimes love means being there for someone during a difficult moment in their lives, and it's painful. But love makes you vulnerable. I know some people who refuse to love because they don't want to be vulnerable. They've been down that road before, and they don't want to be hurt. They've been down that road before, and maybe they've been used, maybe they've been rejected, maybe they feel humiliated, but they vow never to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. They grow cynical and cold and withdrawn. Sometimes our wanting to avoid pain makes us not willing to take the risks of love, and we vouchsafe our hearts. But we fail to be human whenever we do that. What made the Lamb worthy was his willingness to be hurt. He was willing to be despised. He was willing to be humiliated. He was willing to be rejected. He was willing to go to the cross for you and for me. He was willing to do that for all of us because of his love. That's what made Jesus worthy, because that's how God defeated the power of evil in the world. God doesn't defeat the power of evil in the world by trying to bomb it. God doesn't defeat the power of evil in the world by trying to slaughter it. That's the kind of thing that we do. We believe that we can get rid of evil and the evildoers if we just bomb it. But that's not what God does. God doesn't get rid of evil like that. God doesn't defeat evil like that. God defeats evil by willing to be vulnerable, by willing to be slaughtered instead of slaughtering. And that brings me to one more thing that I want to say about this passage this morning. Because the book of Revelation has a reputation of being a very violent book, and indeed there is much violent imagery in the book, as we will see in subsequent readings of this text. In fact, it can often be quite graphic in its violent depictions, which is one of the reasons why the early church fathers had some serious reservations about including it in the canon of books that would become our Bible. Sadly, the reservations of the church fathers were well founded. Historically, the book of Revelation has often been repaired to justify violence and to even attribute violence to God. But violence is something that we do. It's what lies at the center of our hearts. We are the people who are violent. We are the ones who are willing to use violence. We are the ones that has violence at the center of our hearts. We are the ones who often try to justify violence in God's name. We are the ones who want to go out and to slaughter our enemies. Those are the things that we do. That's not how God defeated evil. God defeated evil on the cross. And God asked all of us, those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in that way of self-giving love. The book of Revelation tells us again and again, even when it uses violent language, it reminds us that the Lord who goes forth to conquer is always the Lamb. He's always the Lamb. He never refuses to be the Lamb. And not just the Lamb, but the Lamb that bears the marks of his sacrifice, his sacrificial love for you and for me. That's why the book of Revelation wants us to sing a whole new song. The book of Revelation wants us to put away our old songs of violence, our old songs of pride, our old songs of indifference, to put away those songs and to sing a whole new song, a song of God's love, a song of God's mercy, a song of God's continued presence in our midst. That's the song that everybody is singing in chapter 5. It's the song that the four living creatures is singing. It's the song that the 24 elders are singing. It's the song that the myriad and myriad and thousands of the inhabitants of heaven is singing. It's the song that the whole earth is singing. Everyone on heaven and on earth, everyone in the sea is singing praise to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the one who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And we too say, Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you help us to see clearly what you are constantly trying to reveal to us, that your overcoming of evil is not in the least the way that we try to do it, that you have broken the forces and powers of debt that control our lives in the power of your love, that it is through the cross that the forces and powers of debt have been defeated. We ask, Lord, that you help us to live in to that story, to live in to that good news, to be shaped and formed by that story. Lord, we know how easy it is to forget the good news of what you try to convey to us, the good news of your love and your mercy for us, and the good news that this world belongs to you and that you are reclaiming this world to yourself. We ask, Lord, that you help us to follow the Lamb. Help us to bear witness to the Lamb in all that we do. Help us to give you and the Lamb all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.